Good morning. I just want to say that as a church, you are such a wonderful congregation. There is such a rich legacy with Dallas Theological Seminary and Redeemer Bible Church. And Don Geiger was such a nice man to me every single time I ever met with him. We always had interns from the seminary, and Sten, you've pillaged half the seminary to get your staff that you have currently here. There's a rich legacy of seminary students that would come here to Dallas Seminary, and Don would invest, and the elders and the leaders, so many of you have invested in dozens who have left Dallas Seminary and have gone literally around the world. And so Dallas Theological Seminary grieves with you as your church family with the loss of Alice. And we are very encouraged that with the memorial service that's going to take place on Saturday, that actually many members of the board of Dallas Theological Seminary will be able to attend. And Don served very faithfully to the board of DTS as well. And so we come alongside you with that loss. Brought my lunchbox today. Now, I have lots of lunchboxes through the years. Now, the one I wanted to bring today was my 1977 Star Wars. Original, yes. It's buried somewhere in my attic, and I couldn't find it. I also have Planet of the Apes. I also have G.I. Joe. Every year, Mom bought me a lunchbox and to go with my different moods, I guess, or whatever the case may be. But one year, I did have my Peanuts lunchbox. Well, next Saturday, I'm going to be in Waco, Texas, because my daughter is graduating Baylor University. And yes, I got a pay raise when I wrote my last check to Baylor. Well, I remember, it's like, where did this time go? She's 22, and I remember when she was just starting school. And I remember her first lunchbox. It was a Lisa Frank, some wild cat pitcher thingy. And I remember the day before kindergarten, I was in a complete panic for my daughter. And the reason why was that I was concerned that my daughter would not be able to open up her fruit cup and to open up her juice box. I'm serious. I had this fear that my daughter would be crying in the lunchroom because she couldn't open up her fruit box and she couldn't open up her juice box. And so Sunday night, before her first day of kindergarten, we did a trial run. So we had her lunchbox, and we opened up the lunchbox, and we got the fruit cup out, and she knew how to open up the fruit cup, and we got the juice box. She knew how to do the juice box. But I wanted to make sure. My last words to her before she went off to kindergarten, I wanted to make sure that she was prepared. So fast forward, and she graduates high school, and for you who are parents that have launched your kids off from high school, you think, well, what great pithy word of wisdom can I give to my child before they launch? Next Saturday, she's graduating from college, and I'm thinking, what great pithy word of wisdom can I give to her before she launches? You see, all throughout people's lives, you have these final words. Now, it's not final words in the sense I'm never going to see this person again, but final words before something's getting ready to happen. And say, if you don't remember anything else, here's the one thing that I want you to remember. Think about this. If you've ever played sports and the coach would come to you and say, okay, before you go on the field, remember this. And that is the most important thing that that coach is wanting you to remember right before you hit the playing field. If you were a theater kid, your theater teacher would say, okay, before you get on the stage, remember this. And this would be the most important thing that you have to remember before you hit the stage. You see, last words are important because last words express the emotions and the feelings and the thoughts and the values of the person that's speaking. As a parent, I want my daughter to remember my pithy words of wisdom. As parents, as grandparents, you want your kids and grandkids to remember those pithy words because the last words matter, because the last words are the last words that you've heard. Well, we're going to be in John chapter 16. I know we read John 15 because I wanted to give you the premise of where we're going, but we're going to be in John chapter 16. So either open up a Bible, scroll on your phone, open up your papyrus, whatever you need to do to get to that passage of John chapter 16. Now, let me give you some background of where we are. And it's funny, I told Sten this was the passage I was going to preach in John chapter 16. He says, oh, great, I'm doing a series in John. So I've already taken care of John 16. There you go. So that week of John 16, take the week off? Something like that? John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, this is the upper room discourse. These are the last words that Jesus is going to speak to the disciples before the chaos of the next 72 hours of the cross and of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. And so as Jesus is getting ready to send these guys out the door, he says, guys, before we leave for the playing field, before you hit the stage, before you go to kindergarten, I want you to remember this. And this is a lot of real estate if you think about the book of John, about what Jesus is saying in that upper room discourse. So what are some of the things that Jesus does in the upper room discourse? Just a real quick review. Again, I'm saving you all. You can skip the whole upper room discourse. The study of John will conclude next week. Something like that. Some of the things that's happened in the upper room discourse, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And he teaches them about servant leadership. Yet the disciples think, oh, this is bath time. And Peter says, I need a bath for my whole body. They don't quite understand it yet. Jesus tells them that one of their friends, one of the people that they've spent 3 years with, is going to betray Jesus. But the disciples just think that Judas is going out to run an errand. Jesus keeps telling them that he's going away, but the disciples just say, are you going on a road trip? Are you going on a road trip? Are you going on a vacation? I don't really understand what this going away part is. They don't get it yet. Jesus tells Peter that, Peter, you are going to deny me 3 times. And Peter thinks back and says, oh my, am I the guy that's going to be portraying Jesus? Because Peter just thinks that Judas ran an errand. Jesus tells them that he's going to go and prepare a place for them. And the disciples are thinking, is this a house over in the next town? Jesus, we're still not understanding what you're talking about. Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you a helper, an advocate, a counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. We're going to talk about more of that later because they didn't understand that one either. And then our passage that we just heard, Jesus said, you are going to be so fruitful if you just abide in me. But wait a second, Jesus, you just said you're leaving. So how can I abide in you if you're leaving? I don't understand this, Jesus. And then finally, to cap things off, at the very end of 15 and the very first part of John 16, Jesus says, the world hated me, the world's going to hate you. All the disciples says, oh, we get that one. We don't understand anything you've been saying for the last couple of chapters, but now we get that we're going to be hated because, Jesus, we saw what these people tried to do with you for 3 years. Oh, we get that one. So John 16, verse 4. It says, but I have said these things, everything I just talked about, John 13, 14, 15, and even the first part of 16. He says, I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jump down to verse 16. It says, because I've said these things, again, what he said in John 13, 14, 15. In the first part of 16, he says, to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus, we do not want to see you leave. We don't understand all this stuff you're talking about. And Jesus, you're talking about hatred as well. And I don't want people to hate me. I want people to like me. and yet sorrow fills their heart. Here's the thing, when you read John 15, and as you start reading what we're going to do, I tell this in class, this is your hashtag, this is your phrase, this is your big idea for this passage. Jesus is going to tell them, you can't do this on your own, but I'm going to give you a helper. You can't do this on your own, but I'm going to give you a helper. We're going to be, later, a little bit later on in the service, we're going to be ordaining Sten Erik and Bert. You can't do this on your own, but I'm going to give you a helper. Skip down now to verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, that's where I got the big idea. It's right there. Jesus says, it's to your advantage to go away because you can't do it on your own, but I'm going to give you a helper. Now, sometimes people think to themselves, they think, well, it would have been so amazing to live during the times of the Gospels, during the times when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when those events were taking place. It would be so amazing to actually see Jesus do the miracles. It would be so amazing to actually be there. And Jesus says, no, not really. It's better for you in the future that I go away because the paraclete, the helper, the counselor, the advocate is going to be there with you. Now, it depends on your translation that you have of what we call this word paraclete. For some of your translations, it's going to say the word helper. For some, it's going to say advocate. For some, it's going to say counselor. And this is a very difficult word for us to translate into the English language. So you say helper and you think to yourself, well, is Jesus going to help me on these weekend projects? And that's what the Holy Spirit does? No, it's much more than just that. Counselor. Oh, so this is somebody that I'm going to lay on a couch and tell all my deepest, darkest secrets to? No, it's not really that either. That word counselor is much more the idea of a lawyer, someone who's representing you in a court of law. So it's really a little bit more the word of advocate. Jesus says, I'm going to give you somebody who's going to fight for you. Because remember, you can't do it on your own, but I'm going to send you a helper, a counselor, an advocate. There's five passages in this Upper Room Discourse that talk about the paraclete. And again, if Sten Erik wants to preach the rest of the Upper Room Discourse, he can. And when he does, you're going to cover these passages. In John 14, Jesus gives the hint that the paraclete, the helper, the advocate, the counselor is coming. And then later on in verses 25 and 31 in John 14, he says that this paraclete, helper, advocate, counselor is going to be the one to help interpret everything that I said to you. Because once again, these disciples have not had a good track record of actually understanding what Jesus is saying. Jesus is sitting down and saying, this is the most important thing of your life. And the disciples are going, we don't understand. But what you're going to see very shortly is a light switch is going to go on. They're going to go, oh my gosh, I had absolutely no idea this is what Jesus was talking about. And you as believers on this side of the cross, you look at these passages and go, well, of course this is what they're talking about because you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. The Holy Spirit is going to be that interpreter. In John 15, the Holy Spirit is going to be the witness that they need because they're going to be brought before the authorities. And he says, when you come before the authorities, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to say. And then in our passage here that we're going to do just very briefly in John 16, the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide the believer. Convict the world and guide the believer. Where did I get that? Well, just go down the next verse to verse 8. Because he says when he, the paraclete, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of three things concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then what Jesus does is that he unpacks those. So it says the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. It's a singular. It's not sins, it's sin. You know there's only one sin that causes the separation between you and a holy father, and it's the rejection of Jesus. And he says, this is the sin that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world about, is about not believing in Jesus. It's not our junk. It's not our shortfallings. It's not our bad habits. It's not our personal quirks. It's not our issues. The issue is always Jesus. Here's Jesus. Now, what are you going to do with him? And it says that the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that's going to convict people about who Jesus is. This quote from Jerem Bars in his book, The Heart of Evangelism. He says, whenever the gospel is proclaimed, it comes as a challenge to the heart and the mind of its hearers. The gospel will challenge the mind, for it confronts false beliefs with the truth. It will challenge the will, for it cuts to the core of our insistence on turning away from God and going our own way. And it will challenge the heart, for our hearts are devoted to many masters in place of the one true Lord. Any faithful communication of the gospel must come with this challenge. But the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Also, too, look at verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So not only does the Holy Spirit convict the world based on sin of what are they going to do about Jesus, the Holy Spirit also convicts the world of righteousness, of being right in right standing. See, now the world doesn't think that it's sinful. The world thinks that it's got its act pretty much together and that it's doing okay. But when you read the gospel accounts and you read the enemies of Jesus, the enemies of Jesus would say, we don't agree with him, but we know that he's a good moral man. We think he's blasphemous because he's claiming he's God, but we don't find error or fault in him. And what you see in this passage, it says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. This perfect mirror image of righteousness was found in Jesus Christ. And every single person that came up to that perfect mirror of righteousness saw it and said, yeah, I'm good, but I don't match up to that. But Jesus has gone back to the Father. And so now it's the Holy Spirit that holds up that perfect mirror of righteousness. And the world says, we're not as righteous as that. Here's the really cool thing about this, is that when you read this idea that because I go to the Father, it's actually even a hint to the resurrection. It's a hint that Jesus is not going to die a normal death, that there's more to come with that. And it's through the resurrection that the Father actually validated everything about Jesus. All of this talk about sinless perfection and righteousness is validated because of the resurrection. That is why you can rest assured based on that. And here's even the best part of all. You are righteous if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. If you've come to the point of trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, you take on not your own self-righteousness, which isn't worth squat, but you take on the righteousness that is found perfect in Christ. A couple of verses, Isaiah 53:11. It says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts the world of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of judgment. So look at verse 11. It says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The person judged in this is Satan. And with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, Satan thought on that Friday, this is Thursday night, on that Friday, Satan thought he had won the greatest victory of his life. But it was judgment that took place as that. And see, the world only has two choices. Am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to follow Satan? And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, it's about Jesus. You're not righteous. And the person you are following, he's a defeated enemy. And I've thrown a lot of theology at you Let me sum it up in this way. You realize you never win a person to Christ. You never win an argument about the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that is working in that person's life. Every person you see walking on the face of the earth, the Holy Spirit is convicting that person of the sin of rejecting Christ, of their self-righteousness, and the judgment of Satan. Now, whether they listen to that conviction or not, that's between them and the Holy Spirit, and you get the incredible opportunity to partner with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is doing His work in the lives of every single person that you've ever met. But as I said at the first, you can't do it on your own. And that's why you have to have a helper. Verse 12. John 16, verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, Jesus already knows this. He's been explaining these things in John 13 and 14 and 15 and now through 16. And the disciples are sitting there like a deer in the headlights and they're scratching their heads going, we don't get this, Jesus. And the reason why, look at verse 13. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all the truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. You can't do it on your own. You can't understand this stuff on your own, but I'm going to send you a helper. And when the helper comes, guess what? All this crazy stuff I've been talking about in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, a light is going to go on in your heads, and you are going to understand all of the truth. Jesus is not trying to hide stuff from you. He wants you to know the freedom that is found in grace. That brings you life. He wants you to understand your identity in Him. He wants you to understand that you're an adopted son or daughter. He wants you to understand love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, I'm going to tell you all the stuff. I'm going to give you all the truth. And all this is going to make sense because right now you can't understand this on your own, but I'm going to send you a helper. And He says, I'm going to tell you what is to come. Well, there's three levels of that. What's getting ready to happen in the next 72 hours? You're not going to understand what's getting ready to happen in the next 72 hours with the events on Friday and the events on Saturday and the resurrection on Sunday. But the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who's going to guide you in that. Also, the events to come, you're not going to understand what's going to happen in the book of in the rest of the New Testament as we read Acts and we read about thousands of people coming to Christ, and we read about these disciples that don't understand anything right now, and they're going to be speaking in front of kings, and they're going to be speaking in front of judges, and they're going to be articulate, and they are going to be proclaiming the gospel. And still yet to come, there's a future that's yet to come. When Christ comes again and His kingdom is established. And Jesus says, you're not going to understand that now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to reveal that. You see, just as the Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict a sinner, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can guide a saint. And the final thing we see in verses 14 and 15 is this idea of glory, that He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you, and that the Father has, all that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So three things. The Spirit convicts the world, the Spirit guides the believer, and the Spirit always glorifies Jesus. If we can get the lights. How does a flashlight work? This is the interactive part of the sermon right now. How does a flashlight work? Yes, and there's a battery. There's a battery that's in this thing. And see, if I take the battery out, it's still a flashlight, but It doesn't work because there is no power source. This is what the Holy Spirit does in every person's life. To the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit turns a light on to that person, and they understand sin, and they understand righteousness, and they understand the judgment of Satan. And for you as believers, the Holy Spirit, it's like He turns on a light switch and that you understand. Now, here's the thing. The purpose of a light, a flashlight, is what? And the other interactive part of this sermon. The purpose of a flashlight is what? To illuminate, the purpose of the flashlight is not, dude, that is the prettiest flashlight ever. The purpose of the flashlight is never to bring attention to itself. The purpose of the flashlight is for me to read the notes of what's going on in my sermon. The purpose of the flashlight is for me as I am walking along and to see the dangers that are along the way. The purpose of the flashlight is not for you to look at the flashlight. The purpose of the flashlight is for the flashlight to shine on something that's ahead of it. We can turn the lights back on. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, for some folks, they're just not connected to the source. And even in a room of an established church that preaches the gospel every single Sunday, there can always be some in the room that this Jesus stuff just doesn't make sense. And the passage says, the Holy Spirit will reveal this to you. And so ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal this into you, and for you who have friends and family, for you to come alongside them, and you get the wonderful privilege of partnering with the Holy Spirit as He does that work in each individual's life. And for some of you in the room, you're sitting here saying, I don't know what the next step needs to be. I don't know what I need to be doing. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the Holy Spirit is the one who will guide you in all truth.